Let's turn this morning to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? And this only would I learn of you, received ye the spirit of the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by it the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many are as of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But Scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept underneath the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. So far the reading of God's inspired word. This morning we look at Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 12 has a beautiful confession in it. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? Answer, God will have his justice satisfied. And therefore, we must make this full satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. Question 13. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? Answer, by no means. But on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Question 14. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? Answer, none. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. Question 15. What sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? Answer, one who is very man and perfectly righteous and yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, one who is also very God. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as you saw in the Heidelberg Catechism, we come here to the second part of the Catechism, man's deliverance. You'll remember that the Catechism is divided into sin, salvation, and service, or guilt and grace and gratitude. The three S's, the three G's. And the second part of the Catechism is by far the largest. The first part was rather brief, Lord's Days 2, 3, and 4. But that first part, while brief, left the natural man apart from Christ in an absolutely hopeless state. Man apart from Christ is guilty, worthy of damnation, because he's opposed to the law. He's the enemy of God. He's prone to hate God and to hate his neighbor, totally incapable of doing any good, inclined to all evil, dead in sin. There's no way out for the person apart from Christ. And in Lord's Day 4, we saw that God is terribly displeased with our original as well as our actual sins, and he will punish them. The unchangeable God is a terror to the sinner. He is an angry God. His demands don't change. We are to love him with heart, soul, mind, and strength. God punishes sin in time and in eternity. And the question is, well, isn't God also merciful? And the answer is yes, but it is a just mercy. Sin must be punished with extreme punishment, body and soul, everlastingly. Exodus chapter 23, verse 7, "For I will not acquit the wicked, says the Lord." Or again, Exodus 34, verse 7, "Who," that is the Lord, "will by no means clear the guilty." And so now the second part of the Catechism again asks this question, is there no way out? Since by the righteous judgment of God we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, is there no way that we may escape that punishment and again be received into favor? In this Lord's Day, there is a glimmer of light. There is a beginning of hope. There is a mediator that we should look for, a deliverer. What kind of a mediator? What must he do? Is there such a mediator? So our theme in this Lord's Day is reconciliation. Reconciliation through satisfaction. It's the only way. Reconciliation with God through satisfaction of God's justice. Notice with me then the need for reconciliation. That is only through satisfaction. And then thirdly come the questions, who? Who can bring that satisfaction? In Lord's Day 5, question 12, if you have your Psalter still open, notice that beautiful confession there. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. That is a wonderful confession, first of all, because it's a true confession. The guilt of people is made very clear in the previous Lord's days. There's no doubt about that guilt. We were born in sin. Willfully, we transgressed the law of God. God made us good in His own image, but we in Adam listened to the devil instead, and we fell into a great debt of sin. There is no excuses. They all fall away. And so the only thing for us to do is to confess our sins. Have you done that? And do you do that each day? Confess before the Lord that I can do no good thing. I'm not better than others because I go to church or I've been baptized or because this or that. That was the problem in the church of Galatia. Through the Judaizers, the people were trusting in their own actions instead of only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the temptation for all sinners, redeemed sinners too, to start priding themselves on what they have done. Somehow we've made ourselves worthy, or must make ourselves worthy. Confession. In me, that is in myself, there lies no good thing. In me, I am completely dead in sin and I deserve punishment. God is just and holy in condemning me. Yes, have you made that confession to the Lord, not only with the lips but from the heart? Have you prostrated yourself before the Lord with that confession? That's the true confession. It's a wonderful confession because it is a confession that is worked in us by the Holy Spirit. Never does the natural man by himself acknowledge with heart and mouth that he's deserving of punishment. That the natural person would never do. Sin for the person apart from Christ is a bad word. They would make excuses. Well, the things I do, that's because of my background, my upbringing, an intolerable situation that I'm in. Or I'm not so bad as so-and-so. But when the Holy Spirit works new life in us, we read of the Holy Spirit in John 16, verse 8, and when He will come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Again, John 16, verse 13, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you in all truth. So this is a wonderful confession that comes here in Lord's Day 5 in that question. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. That is a confession that is worked in us by the Holy Spirit. And it's a wonderful confession because that is the first step on the road to salvation. It reveals that we have been brought to bow humbly before God. We do not strut around like the Pharisee with our own works, but we come in heartfelt humiliation. Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I deserve punishment. Oh, wretched man that I am. With me, all way of escape is impossible. Do you see? We need to become nothing, loathe ourselves, in order that we may stand then before the revelation of God's grace, and that becomes everything. We embrace Christ and Christ alone. Do you know that, child of God? We read in the Scriptures, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Yes, may this confession of this catechism be on our lips, not just this morning. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. I deserve that. That first question not only admits guilt, but also is a desperate question. And the question is this: is there a way out? Is there a way out is a twofold desire. Is there a way that we can escape the punishment? And is there a way that we can be received again into favor and fellowship? Two things we're asking for. To escape punishment means to escape the wrath of God. He is a consuming fire. He is not the kind of God that the world wants to paint him as, some kindly, ignorant gentleman who smiles regardless what you do. There is temporal and there is eternal suffering, forsaken by God in one's sin. Sinful man has to deal with an angry God. There is a need for reconciliation. What does that word reconciliation mean? That means to restore friendly relationship. Just as in marriage, if a husband and a wife are not getting along, they need to confess their sins together and restore again their fellowship. And that's why the Bible says, let not the night close down on your anger. Confess your faults. Or if there's problems in the workplace between the employer and the employee, it needs to be reconciled. Have a friendly relationship. That is the desire. Not to just escape punishment. Yes, escape the punishment. But how many do not escape punishment by fleeing? The spouse, rather than working at the marriage, flees, runs away. There's no restoration. There's a broken relationship. Our desire is that we may escape the punishment that is due to us and again be received by God in His favor and His love. Oh, to be loved by God. That's the yearning of the psalmist in Psalm 42. We sang it. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? That was the experience of Adam and Eve after they sinned in the garden and they were hiding. And God comes and seeks them out and restores fellowship with them and clothes them. That was the experience of David after his terrible sins of adultery and murder. And he is wasting away until Nathan the prophet brings the word of God and seeks out him. And in the way of confession of his sins, he experiences forgiveness and reconciliation with God. Is that your desire this morning? Is that your desire every day of your life? Do you see the need for reconciliation? The righteous, holy God and us wicked sinners restored again into fellowship. It is a desire that is born of faith. You can't frighten a person into heaven. Jonathan Edwards, the old Puritan, tried to do that. He had the sermon about sinners in the hands of an angry God dangling over the hellfires. To the natural man, that's just foolishness. It's boring. They're not interested in sin. Only the consequences of sin. It's by faith. By faith, when we confess our guilt, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. And we ask, how can I be reconciled? How can I escape punishment and again be received into God's favor? Oh, it's that faith that we look away from ourselves to our God. Is there a way out? Well, that's the question that is asked in question 12. And now comes the answer. God will have his justice satisfied. And there has to be a full satisfaction. And that short little answer, twice over, that word comes, satisfy. Satisfaction. God will have his justice satisfied. We stand here as sinners with a question, with a great desire. Can I escape the punishment and can I be reconciled, receive God's favor before the judge, the holy and righteous judge of heaven and earth? Satisfaction. What does that word mean? That word means payment. Paying what is demanded. And paying in full. You purchase something, you hand over the money, and then the person stamps on your papers, paid in full. Satisfaction means do enough. Make sufficient. Comply with the demand. And what is the demand? That demand is love me and obey me. Demonstrate your love by obedience. And that is a just demand we have seen earlier. Because God made us good in his image, we were able to do that. God has every right to demand that of every man and woman and child. Love me and keep my commandments. Now there's a great debt because we haven't done that. And so now the payment has to be made for that debt according to the demands of God's justice. Two things are necessary. We need to obey Him perfectly, bring this perfect obedience in love by paying this great debt, by suffering, for the wages of sin is death. That's what God's justice demands. Willing obedience, given in love, while suffering the punishment, namely the wrath, the curse, death. Now the Catechism says that satisfaction has to be, that full satisfaction must be made either by ourselves or by another. God will not wink at sin. God will not pretend it didn't happen. God will not take a partial payment. You do the best you can and under the circumstances and I'll take that. That is really what the Arminian Church teaches. We can't obey God perfectly anymore, so God sets a lower standard for us. Well, just believe in me. And so faith is seen as our work that we present to God that makes us acceptable to God. The judge says, no, you will pay, and you will pay in full. We will not determine what God's going to be paid. It would be like a person owing the bank perhaps $10,000 or $20,000 and then taking our old rattle trap pickup down to the bank and saying, well, will you take this instead of what I owe you? We don't determine what the bank is going to take for what we owe. Neither do we determine what ought to satisfy God's justice. Sins must be paid for, and they are paid for in perfect obedience that is given to love by love to God every moment of it. That's the only way we can be reconciled. Reconciliation through satisfaction is taught in the Scriptures. Know that word satisfaction is not used in the Scripture, but the truth of satisfaction is shown in the Scripture. It's a theme that runs through the Scriptures like a golden thread. The necessity of satisfaction through sacrifices. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, they could be restored again into God's favor only by way of satisfaction. That is, He prepared them coats of skin with the shedding of blood. A bloody sacrifice. They again could walk and talk with God. Abel was taught from his youth that in order to bring sacrifice to God, he must bring the firstlings of his flock. He brought a better sacrifice than his brother, Cain. Blood. Through the whole Old Testament, there is the tabernacle and the temple service. How were the people to come into God's holy presence? And the answer is through the shedding of blood, through the multitude of sacrifices that were made and the blood that would be sprinkled upon the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. Only by blood. As we read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. Again, Hebrews 9, verse 26, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared, that's Jesus, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus Christ gave his life as a ransom for many. Take the gospel. Romans 3, verses 24 and 25. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. In these next passages, you're going to hear that word propitiation over and over. What is propitiation? It's a big, long word, a word that is taken out of modern versions of the Bible. What is propitiation? It's bearing the wrath of God. Why do you think that word is taken out of modern translations? Because the modern Christian church doesn't want to hear anything about a wrathful God. They only want a smiling God who accepts everyone no matter what you do. But that word propitiation means standing in the place of and bearing the wrath of God. We are justified through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation for the remission of our sins. 1 John 2, verse 2. And he, that is Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. God's people are in every nation. And Jesus Christ died in order to take away the wrath of God for each of his children. 1 John 4, verse 10. Here is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Reconciliation only through satisfaction of God's justice. The soul that sinneth, it must die. Restored to friendly relationship with God only through satisfaction. There is the immeasurable debt of sin. God's justice demands full payment. What is that payment? To suffer the wrath of God, but in a particular way, in perfect obedience, loving God the whole time. Sometimes we hear, don't we, about criminals. After doing horrendous things, they're set in jail for a long time. And then people say, they're going to make satisfaction for their crimes. They're going to pay for the crimes. No. No, there's no reconciliation. There is no satisfaction. Yes, they may pay for their crimes. They may rot in a jail cell for a long time. But it is not done in obedience to God, loving God. That is the demand that God has for our salvation. Sins are paid for, reconciliation. We're brought into favor with God through one who obeys God, loving him every moment, even though he has to suffer and die to take away God's wrath. Who? Who can bring it? Who can render that satisfaction? either by ourselves or by another. Well, let's start with ourselves. Can we do it ourselves? And the Catechism right away answers that question, by no means. We cannot do it by ourselves. The ransom of a soul is costly. What do we read? Psalm 49, verses 7 and 8. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. We are unable to bring that perfect obedience in perfect love to God and suffer the full wrath of God. It's too much. Even if from day now to day you were perfect, you're only doing what God demands of you. You cannot repay all the years that have gone before. We are unable to satisfy in order to bring reconciliation. Instead, the Catechism says, we daily increase our guilt. The prayers that we raised this morning were filled with sins. The words, perhaps the words that we sang but weren't in our heart, or we looked over at someone else in the congregation when the law was being read and saying, I hope they hear that. We daily, as redeemed sinners, only increase our debts before God. We cannot pay for our own sins. I am not my own hope. Can anyone else? Question 14. Can there be found anyone, a mere creature, able to satisfy for us? And the answer again by our instructor is none. Are you getting discouraged? We can be reconciled only through the way of satisfaction. I can't make it. And is there a mere creature that is able to do it? No, why not? Why not an angel? Those perfect angels, they do willingly obey God out of love. And yet they are spiritual beings. They do not have bodies and souls like us, so they cannot stand in our place. God will not punish a mere creature instead of us. What about an animal? How many millions of animals were slaughtered there in the tabernacle and in the temple? But the animal does not have a soul. The animal does not give willing obedience out of love. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Not angels, perfect beings, not animals. What about another perfect man? Well, one problem, there is no perfect man. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so another fallen man can't even pay for his own sins, let alone pay for my sins. Unlike the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, which says that there are saints that have extra credit, extra good works that you can buy, no saint has extra credits. Every saint is saved only by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Left to their own works, they would perish. No one can pay for their own sins, let alone our sins, because none of them could sustain God's fierce wrath against sin. You see, we cannot pick our own substitute. As I used earlier the illustration, we cannot say to the bank that we owe $10,000 or $20,000 to, will you please take my old beat-up, rusty pickup in exchange? And we cannot pick an angel or an animal or another human being or ourselves and say, Lord, will you be satisfied with it? No hope in the kind of substitutes that we would give. And so the question comes, is all hope gone? And no, our catechism instructor will not have us leave this morning defeated. What sort of a mediator and deliverer must we seek for? No hope in ourselves, no hope in a mere creature. Where should we hope? Where should we look? A mediator, one standing before the just God and standing between us filthy sinners. One who is able to make the full satisfaction by loving obedience. Who? Who can make that full payment? And the answer is really only the substitute that God Himself provides. Look away from yourselves to the God of your salvation. The God of your salvation provides that mediator who is true man and is also very God. This mediator has to be, and the next Lord's Day is going to look more closely at that true man, so that he can stand in our place, body and soul. Because we sinned, man must pay for it. Man must bring that perfect obedience. And so you see, here we have a glint. Who is that mediator? Jesus Christ, the Word was made flesh. He is true man. He is righteous man. And He is true God. And as true God, He is able to bear that infinite wrath of God. He's able to sustain death. He's able to lay down His life and take it back up again. Christ, as true God, is able to bring deliverance. Our hope is not ourselves. Our hope is not in another mere creature. Your parents aren't going to save you, boys and girls. Your husband or your wife is not going to save you, dear saint. You can't ride into heaven on the coat strings of your grandpa and grandma. Our hope is only in a mediator that God provides, that is very God Himself, who has become man. Salvation belongs only to our God. In this Lord's Day, there is that small ray of light. In this Lord's Day, there is that beginning of hope. The name of the Savior isn't given yet in this Lord's Day. Our instructor is going very, very slowly for this reason. Many yell, Jesus saves, Jesus saves, without a proper idea of who Jesus is and what Jesus must do to save them. Many look at Jesus as a good example that we should try to follow. Jesus is a good teacher. Why must Jesus come into this world? Why must Jesus Christ die on the accursed cross? Today's Lord's Day points to the kind of mediator that we need. One who can make a full payment to the justice of God. The holy, righteous God cannot tolerate sin. The sinner must be punished. And only by making a full payment can that mediator restore us again to fellowship and favor with God? Oh, beloved, we have that mediator. God has given him. It is not that we have loved God, 1 John 4, verse 10, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It is Christ who applies that work to our hearts and our minds and our lives. You and I, who have confessed our guilt, we deserve temporal and eternal death. You and I, who by grace desire to be restored to God's grace and fellowship. You and I, who realize the payment that is due for our sins, suffer and sustain God's wrath, bringing it in perfect love and obedience. Look away. Look away from yourselves. Look to Jesus Christ. Do you love him? Do you love his cross? That's what the Apostle Paul is talking there in Galatians, those foolish Galatians. Instead of looking at Jesus Christ, again, they were looking at their works, trying to earn their way up into heaven. Who bewitched them? Don't be bewitched. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Jesus, God's mediator, sent to earth in our flesh to stand in our place, our substitute, to make satisfaction, to make full payment for all of our sins so that we are received into God's favor. Do you love him? Do you live for him? Do you thank God for providing the only possible satisfaction? Do you live as those who have been restored to God's fellowship? Amen. Father in heaven, sin and guilt in all that we think, we say, we do. What wretched sinners we are, unworthy, unable to do anything. We thank thee for the gospel that trains our eye away from ourselves to the only possible satisfaction, the one, the substitute thou hast given, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for faith, faith that looks and believes and trusts and loves Jesus, the only Savior. Increase that faith, work that faith. Amen. Let's turn in our Psalters to number 399. The Lord is very gracious and most compassionate. His anger is most slow to rise. His mercy is most great. On all his helpless creatures, his tender mercies rest. By all his works, he shall be praised. By all his saints, be blessed. We'll sing the first three stanzas of 399. I want you to make sure that you extend the hand of fellowship to Catherine Elzinga this morning and welcome her into our fellowship. Receive the Lord's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be yours. Amen.